Well, I'd like to once again welcome all the visitors here also. Glad to have you here. You know, Easter is just 2 weeks away, and we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. There'll be Good Friday and coming up here before long. And we've talked about the resurrection. I don't know if you've picked up on that or not, but we've actually been thinking about the resurrection this morning. We've sung about it. I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life. So that's what I was planning on speaking about, so it went right along with that. So I'd like to ask you the question, what does the resurrection mean to you? When you think of the resurrection, do you think of the resurrection of the dead from the grave in the last days, or do you think of the spiritual resurrection of our spiritual bodies as we die to Christ, or do you think of the resurrection of Jesus? It's kind of like three different aspects of the resurrection there. So I want to take a look at those three aspects of the resurrection, kind of in that order. But first, I'd like to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's actually a sermon that Paul preached. And so if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like for you to also stand and we'll, as I read that. So if you want to stand, and it's a kind of a lengthy chapter, but as I read it, just kind of enter into the thoughts that are being shared here, because there's a lot in here as Paul preaches about the resurrection here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earthly. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is in the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Before we sit down, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you sent your Son to the earth so that he could teach us how to have a personal relationship with you. And we know from reading your words that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and he now lives with you. We want to acknowledge that it's only through Jesus that we can have a relationship with you and have a new life, a life wherein we experience spiritual resurrection as we die daily. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for the promise of eternal life, and we just wait for the return of your Son again, whether it's while we're in the flesh or whether it's from the grave as we wait for him. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. So the resurrection, it's not really a new word. It was a question in the Bible times, in the New Testament. It wasn't a new word for the Jews. It actually caused quite a bit of disruption amongst the Jews. We know that it was one of the main doctrinal differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It separated those two groups of Jewish people. The Sadducees were the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that there was not going to be a resurrection. So in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, they all tell the story of the Sadducees as a group. They came to Jesus with a hypothetical story of a woman being married to seven different brothers because the previous one had died. So this is the Sadducees bringing this story to Jesus. And ironically, they raised a question about the resurrection itself, thinking that Jesus wouldn't be able to answer it. And thus, it would discredit Jesus, but it would also prove their point that there was no resurrection. So Jesus' response left no question as to where he stood, because he says, "For in the resurrection," and then Jesus goes on to quote scripture from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which was one of the five books of the law, which is the only part of the Old Testament that the Sadducees accepted as being scriptural. You know, they didn't accept the last parts of the Old Testament, just the first parts of the Old Testament, the first five books. So Jesus went to Exodus, which was in those first five books, and he used verse 6 in Exodus 3 as one of, it's not really, as I read over Exodus 3, verse 6, I thought, well, you know, this really doesn't refer a lot to the resurrection. It more or less infers about the resurrection. When God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "I am," which is present tense, "I am the God, thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then Jesus goes on to chide the Sadducees by telling them that they err in their teaching that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So while the doctrine of the resurrection is definitely, it's more clear in the New Testament as you read through the New Testament, there are several references in the Old Testament where the resurrection is referred to. And Jesus could have gone to those, but I think, like I said, he went to the one in Exodus there because of what the Sadducees believed. So you can read about the resurrection in Isaiah 26, 19, and I'm not going to turn to all of these, but Isaiah 26, 19, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Hosea 13, verse 14, and then in Psalm 17, 15, and chapter 16, 10, and chapter 49, 15, and then in Job 19, which I want to look at just a little bit, they all refer to the resurrection. In Job 19, verses 25 to 27, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase a little bit here, Job tells us that even though his body will be decayed when he dies, yet in his body he will see God with his own eyes. So he believed that he was going to be resurrected. And we also know from reading, and like we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 also refers to the resurrection, that we will have glorified bodies when we're resurrected. Those are going to be bodies like God's body. And the New Testament, it leaves no doubt, especially as we read through 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 54 there, and that short section there, it leaves no doubt that our bodies will be different. They'll be glorified bodies at the resurrection. And interestingly, we sing about having a new body, and as I thought about that, I got to looking a little bit. The word "new" is not found in the Bible there. It does infer that, though, that we will have a new body. It says we're going to have a glorified body. So when we sing, I'll have a new body, while that is true, what we're really saying is that I'm going to have a transformed body, a body that's been transformed from this mortal, decaying body with all its limitations, its disabilities, you know, where we get sick and, you know, the body eventually dies. It's going to be transformed into an immortal body that will last forever. And so when the death of this mortal body, you know, it's not the end, but it's really just the beginning of eternity with God. So when the trumpet sounds to announce Jesus' second return to earth, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, that we as Christians will be bodily resurrected. The dead first that are in the grave, and then those that are alive will meet Jesus in the air. And I want to read that. I think it's important that we know what we believe. So if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we all, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So just as the promise of the resurrection gave comfort and hope to the Thessalonians, you know, we also can be assured with the assurance and hope of being with God in his presence, where we'll be safe, we'll be secure, and we'll be whole forever. So when I think of the resurrection, you know, I generally think of an event in the future for those that are a Christian. But, you know, there's also kind of a somber side to the resurrection that we can't leave out. Those that have done wrong and are evil will also be resurrected, whether that will be along with the righteous resurrection at Christ's return or whether the righteous will be called first and then the unrighteous died will be raised 1,000 years later. It's not really all that important. There's different beliefs on that. But the fact is that every individual that has died, whether good or bad, will be resurrected to be judged. And how can I say that with certainty? Just turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 24 and 29. John 5, 24 to 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not... Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So if the Lord tarries in 100 years, you know, all of us sitting here, both young and old, we'll likely have been laid in the grave. I mean, even the youngest child here is going to be in the grave more than likely in 100 years. When life is finished on earth, you know, it's final. There's, you know, we can't change. We can't make up for things that we've done on earth once we're in the grave. And the question is, will our resurrection be a resurrection of life, or will it be a resurrection of damnation? The good news is that there's time right now to make sure of your eternity today. And how do you make sure of that eternity? It's by having a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that the unsaved, they're dead in their trespasses to sin. Dead in the sense that they're spiritually dead. Then in John 5, we read how that if we're still living in that sin, when we die, we will then be resurrected unto damnation. But there's hope because Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and Colossians 3 says that we can walk in newness of life. We can be risen with Christ. And I think this would probably maybe be a good time to read what Webster's dictionary says about the resurrection. The dictionary says that resurrection means that it's the act of returning or bringing from death to life. A little bit ago, I was talking about a future bodily resurrection that will happen. There's another type of resurrection that happens to a Christian, which is a spiritual resurrection. A resurrection that you can experience in this life. Right now, you can experience that. Where you can experience a change from life unto death. So as Christians, you know, we die to sin. We're risen with Christ. And we're able to walk in this newness of life that it talks about. We're a resurrected person from sin. So to die to this life as Christian means that we should have as little desire for improper worldly pleasure as a dead man should have, which is none whatsoever. We should have no desire for that worldly pleasure. But then we say, you know, that old desire, you know, it keeps coming back. And I fully believe that to be resurrected, spiritually resurrected, the solution and the antidote to those sins that keep coming back is to look at our life from God's perspective and to seek what he desires. Whatever that worldly pleasure is, whether it's maybe an obsession for a specific pleasure or maybe a desire for worldly goods of materialism, or it might be that of sensuality and pleasure, or whatever that might be, Christ is the answer. You see, when we desire and seek what God desires, and we put off those old deeds and put on the new man, that is when we're actively seeking God, and a change happens within us. It's a spiritual resurrection in our heart, and that spiritual resurrection, it's obvious to all of those around us that see us, that they see you walking in that newness of life. So this death to the world and sin, it's not something that is exterminated in one fall swoop that you just get rid of just automatically. I mean, yes, we are cleansed from sin immediately at our confession of sin and our surrendering to Jesus, but the Bible talks and refers to our spiritual growth in several places of our being sanctified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he mentions that I die daily. And then Jesus said in Luke 8:23 that we must take up his cross daily. So the temptations of sin, they're not going to just disappear now that you're a follower of the way. The temptations are still going to be out there. But so God's perspective of life and what he desires for us, as we look at God's perspective and what he desires for us, those things, they need to more or less just ooze out of our very being. And that oozing out of our being only comes through our talking with God. And that's what we call praying, actually. As we talk to God and we pray to God, that draws us closer to him. And we also need to saturate our minds with his word, the Bible, and do it by reading and by memorizing. And as we saturate ourselves with those things, and as that oozes out of us, those temptations, they're out there, but they're just not as effective anymore. I might back up here. I mentioned memorizing. And as a side note, the youth group, they're kind of aware of what I'm probably about to say here. It's an area I actually need to grow in, because in the course of our conversation at the youth Bible study, they were at our place this past month, and I was leading the Bible study, and without really thinking, during the course of the conversation, I asked, how many of you have learned a verse in the last year? Raise your hand. And there were some that raised their hands, and all of a sudden I was like, oops, I don't think I've raised it. I can't raise my hand. And so even as, like I said, we need to saturate our minds with God's word by, reading the Bible and memorizing. But I want to encourage all of us, whether you've memorized a lot in the past or not, to continue to memorize, to keep on memorizing as we grow older, even if it does take more work, and it does seem to take a little bit more work, but even, we tend, at least for me, it seemed like I tended to memorize a lot as a young person, but then as you get older, you have those scriptures, but we need to continue to memorize and soak in those words of God. So back to what I was talking about in our need to pray, to read, and to memorize, there's no better way to understand this spiritual resurrection that happens in us than to turn to Scripture and read it directly from Scripture and let God explain it from his book. So God talks about that in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 10, and then I want to look at Romans 6 yet. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And God talks about how we need to put off and put on. And he's talking about being risen here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then turn back to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read the first 14 verses there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, just let the scripture speak there. I think it says it a whole lot better than I can try to say there of how we can have a spiritual resurrection. So I've talked about our future resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, and the third type of resurrection I'd like to talk about is the importance of Christ's resurrection. You know, there's no sense in believing in the occurrence of the first two types of resurrection if we don't believe that Jesus physically arose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. You know, the resurrection, it's the cornerstone of our belief. Of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's spoken a lot about in the New Testament. Each of the four Gospels record the same story. They each have their own distinct, maybe, personality. But if the four Gospels aren't enough proof for you that the resurrection happened, then recall what we first read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. Paul gives a reason why we should believe in the resurrection. Because evidently Jesus' resurrection was questioned even at the start of the early church, because Paul states how that Peter and James and a group of 500 people, as well as the 11 disciples with Paul himself, they saw Jesus after his resurrection. You know, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith literally is dead. The men in Hebrews 11 would be better described as fools instead of men of faith. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then Good Friday, it just becomes a dark Friday, a day of mourning, because it means that Jesus did not conquer sin or death. It would mean that Satan would rule the earth forever. It means that we're all telling a big fat lie, that we're deluding people of a myth, of a fairy tale. It would be the same as me getting up here and preaching that Pinocchio was a real person and that the Elysian Fields of Paradise talked about in Greek mythology is where we're going to spend eternity. We know that all that's false, but it would be the same thing without Christ's resurrection. Without the resurrection, Paul's words in Romans 6:23, where he says, "The wages of sin is death," it would be extremely depressing, because the second part of that verse wouldn't be able to be fulfilled, which says that the gift of God is eternal life. And I think Paul sums it up so well in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he says, "The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to them that are saved, it's the power of God." So we know, each of us, that Jesus is resurrected because he lives within us. We've experienced his forgiveness, his love, as well as his gift of the Spirit in our lives. So I'd like to close with a song, if you want to get your Zion's praises. And the song, let's turn to song number 164.